Right. Good morning, everyone. Let's see, just a couple things. For those of us who are interested in summer missions, please remember that the applications are, I believe, due today, okay? And so please remember that. And then just secondly, I really want to encourage those of us who are covenant signing members to come and join us for our first members meeting. It's going to be roughly around 30, 40 minutes. And we're going to start right at 11:45 and do our best to end by around 12:15, 12:20, 25-ish. Okay? And so please come out and just join us. And I think this is going to be a platform for us to share a little bit more specifically just about where we are as a church and what we're looking for this upcoming season and how we can be praying and supporting the work that God is doing here. And once again, if you haven't signed up for the congregational retreat, really want to encourage you to go ahead and sign up for it. You know, if you know of some people in your life group that for various reasons, they just, maybe they're on the edge and that fence of, do I go, do I not go? Maybe financially they're having some issues. But don't let that be the thing that's going to pull you away. And so if you do have some financial needs, please talk to your life group leaders. We want to do our best as a church to really encourage you and maybe even scholarships so that you're going to be able to attend. Dave shared, he and I, we go back a long ways. He was a student at the University of Michigan our HMCC of Ann Arbor Church got planted. He was finishing his last year as an undergrad. That was my first year as a grad student. We met. God's been really gracious to us and over all these years of building a friendship. Right after he finished, he went and did a master's in counseling because that's what he wanted to do. And so he was practicing counseling for a little bit, and then God called him into the ministry. So he went to California, went to Fuller Theological Seminary there, finished his theology education. He was actually going to get ordained through the Presbyterian Church. But during that, season of his life, he started dating his wife now. And there was a large conference out in California that he attended. And at this conference, he just has a really fascinating testimony. At this conference, they were really talking about not only just our life in Christ, but also the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And, you know, up to that point, his Christian experience was, you know, your typical, grew up in the evangelical church, there's preaching, there's worship, and, you know, all that good stuff. But he, for the first time, really heard about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And something within his heart began to stir, and he said to himself that if all the testimonies that he heard was true, then he's missing out on a huge chunk of what it meant to be a Christ follower. And so he started just fasting for 40 days, really asking God to give him a clear sense of direction. Is Presbyterian Church and, you know, the ordination process. So he went through the ordination process. He was about to be ordained into the church there. Is that what really God had in store for him, or was it something else? And through that process, God led him to Redding, California. He went to school supernatural ministry there at the Bethel Church. And I think through that, God really began to shape his sense of not only understanding who he is, but how God really wants to work. And so right now he is in California. He was part of a large church there called Harvest Rock. He was on staff there for a little bit and then pulled out. Started a house church, but now he's back on staff there, was involved with the Southern California School Supernatural Ministry there and so forth. And so he comes from, a stream of Christianity that some of us might not necessarily be familiar with. And, you know, the reality is that within the family of believers, right, there's different streams of Christianity and just our experiences and understanding of not only who God is, but the work of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And so for some of us, we're very unfamiliar with this stream. But I believe that it's going to be a blessing to us. Not only is it going to be a blessing to us, but maybe it'll challenge some of us to really think about going beyond just our normal Sunday church experience, what it really means to walk in the power and the presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And so I'm really looking forward to Dave and his wife Jenny coming and really ministering to us that weekend. So please sign up if you haven't had the opportunity to do so, okay? All right, so we are finishing up our series that we've been talking about the last two Sundays on stewardship. And so the title of today's message is simply called Stewardship in the Real World. And so we've been talking about stewardship, and so we want to try to think about how does this whole concept of stewardship really work in the real world. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of different passages. And so there isn't a main passage for us this morning. And so once again, just to remind all of us, we've been talking about this concept of biblical stewardship. And this is how we define what biblical stewardship is, right? We said biblical stewardship is about the responsibility that God divinely speaks into our lives so that we can faithfully oversee the expansion of his kingdom as we diligently manage all the assets and resources that he entrusts into our care. So once again, just to highlight a couple things, it's about the divine responsibility from God, right? It's not something that we think that it's a good idea, but it's something that God breathes into our lives. So it's a divine responsibility that God gives us, and that responsibility is to really oversee the expansion of God's kingdom. And so think about what an awesome responsibility that is. That means as a student that even as you're studying and, you know, attending your business and thinking about internships and in the future, whether you're going to go to grad school, where you're going to work and so forth, that whole process needs to be understood in the context of God calling you to expand his kingdom. And that we have the opportunity to oversee that now specifically in the context of right here at the UT campus. For those of us who are working, as we go to work every single day, as we engage in different projects with our coworkers, as we think about our families, as we think about the future and so forth, that's all in the context of God calling us to oversee the expansion of his kingdom. So think about that. Every Monday, which is tomorrow, when you go into the workplace, that even as you are doing whatever it is that you're doing, maybe dealing with people, maybe teaching, maybe it's, I don't know, sitting in front of the computer and utilizing a language that I have no idea, like C++ and Python, like that's your thing, right? Maybe it's managing systems, doing research, whatever it is, that's part of God calling you to expand his kingdom. And we do that faithfully and diligently by managing all assets and resources that God entrusts under our care. That everything that we have, it belongs to God. And so when you think about, okay, so this is the definition, but realistically speaking, how does biblical stewardship apply in our lives? So this is how biblical stewardship applies in our lives. It simply means that God always comes first. Right? So when you think about biblical stewardship, it means that we understand that God always comes first. In all aspects and all areas of our lives, that God always comes first. Now, I've been reading through different books on biblical stewardship. A lot of the books are about financial stewardship and so forth. And there's a good reason why there's a heavy emphasis on that. But there's a book actually that Dr. Tony Evans wrote on biblical stewardship, and that's actually been very helpful. And so a lot of this is just gleaned from just my study of not only scripture, but just interacting with his book and so forth. And so Dr. Tony Evans, he talks about, and I think we recognize this as well, right, that there are certain things that God cannot do. And so we talk about God being this being who is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, that God is everywhere at once, but also there is this reality in the sense that God cannot do certain things. So, for example, God cannot lie because that's against his nature. It's a violation of who he is. God cannot sin. And another important thing that Dr. Evans points out is this reality that God cannot be second. That God cannot be second, that he cannot take a back seat to something or someone else. That God must always come first because that is the position that God deserves. Right? That is the position that God deserves. And that's why Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:33. I think this is a very familiar passage to many of us when Jesus said, but you seek the first the kingdom of God, right? Basically, and I'm paraphrasing this, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I know that you have very real needs in your life. And God sees those needs in our lives as well, right? You're stressed because you have this very important exam that you need to take, right? You're under pressure at work because there's so much demand. Or there's things going on in your family, or maybe it's things that are going on in your own personal life. God says, hey, listen, I see those needs and I recognize that they are important. But then what does God say? God says, even in the midst of those things that are important, he says, but you first seek the kingdom of God. In other words, the first thing that you must do is to look to me. Is to look to my kingdom. The first thing that you must do, out of all the different things that are vying for your attention, out of all the different things that are calling at you, because it demands that you take action, God says the first thing that you need to focus on is me. That you have to put me first, even before your own needs. Now, there's an interesting story. Now, I try to verify this. Not sure whether this is true or not. And so, you know, sometimes people tell stories and you're like, okay, that sounds interesting, but is it true or not? But I decided I'm going to tell this story. There's a story about a man. He lived in Ottawa, Canada, and this happened a while ago, supposedly. He was down on his luck, really desperate for money. And so he decided, you know what? I tried begging, I tried reaching out to others. I need money. And so he decided, I'm going to rob a bank. Probably not the best decision, right? And so he figured, how am I going to do this? Well, he had an old gun that was passed down to him. It was a 1918 44 caliber Colt 45 revolver. I don't know. That's just an old gun. Some of you are like gun aficionados. You're like, yeah, I know that. It's just the old gun that was passed down to him, right? And so he took that gun to the bank, said, I need money, and he walked out of the bank with $6,000. Now later, he got caught. After he got caught, you know what he found out? After he was arrested and that gun was confiscated, he found out that that particular gun that he used to rob the bank, that it was a very rare revolver, and that rare revolver was worth $100,000. And so at the end, he lost his freedom, put in jail. They took the $6,000 back that he took from the bank. And then on top of that, he lost a $100,000 revolver that was at his disposal. Right? Only if he knew the worth of that gun, he could have sold it and used that funds for whatever it is that he needed. And the point of the story is that many of us, we fail to recognize the worth of putting God first. We fail to recognize the worth of seeking God first. But Jesus promises that when we seek God and his kingdom, then all these things, and when he says all these things, he's saying that these things that you know that you need, that God's going to provide for these things, and these things will be added to you. Meaning that God will meet you in his grace. That God will demonstrate his mercy to you. That God will provide his provisions for you. And not only are you just going to barely survive, but God's going to call you to thrive. Now, I need to be careful when I say this, because I don't necessarily mean thrive as in all of a sudden you hit the jackpot and you're just swimming in cash. You're like, you know, like Mick Scrooge Duck in the DuckTales. You're just swimming through your bank. But God's going to cause you to thrive in your soul, in your emotions, And I would say, even to a certain degree, even in the material things that you need, God's going to provide. That we have to learn to put God first. And so I want to talk about that in two specific ways. So first of all, I want to talk about the theology of God first. Right? Why is it important that we put God first? And then I want to talk about the practice of God first in specific areas of our lives where we need to learn to put God first. Okay? So let's turn to the book of Haggai. It's in the Old Testament, all the way towards the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. We're going to look at Haggai chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 1 all the way through 11. Okay? Haggai 1, verses 1 through 11. As you're looking up that verse, turn to your neighbor and ask them, hey, are you ready to put God first? All right, here we go. Haggai 1, 1 through 11. This is the word of God. It says, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to the hand by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withdrew the dew, and the earth has withdrew its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, the man and beast, and on all their labors. Now, we have to understand the context, right? The context is the Jewish people, they were exiled into Babylon because of their disobedience to God and so forth, and they dwelled in the land of Babylon for a while, but finally God opened a way for them to come back to the city of Jerusalem. And so the remnants of these Jewish people who were exiled slowly started coming back to the city of Jerusalem. And one of the things that they were tasked to do was to rebuild the temple of God, because the temple of God laid in ruin. The Babylonians, they destroyed God's temple. And the first thing that God tells them to do is to rebuild this temple, because it's not just a place where they go to worship God, but the temple to the people of God represented his presence. And so the first group of people came back and they started to rebuild the temple, but they weren't able to complete it because of the opposition. There was fierce opposition from their neighboring countries. And so they gave up. And 16 years went by, and people were busy with their lives, and the temple was sort of forgotten about. They were busy building their own homes, their families, their careers, busy building friendships. They were busy with the blessings, the struggles of life. They were busy doing life, and the ruined temple was the furthest thing from their mind. And so listen to what God is saying here to the people. He says, you have forgotten to honor me. He says, you have forgotten to put me first. And so we have to understand, it's not that God is saying that somehow doing life isn't important. Right? He's not saying that when you focus on your studies, when you focus on your careers, when you're planning out what vacation am I going to do this summer, when you are saving up for that trip that you're going to take with your kids, you know, when you're needing to pay off your student loans, you have car payments, you're thinking about, I want to go out to a nice restaurant with a group of friends and we're going to celebrate. God is saying, listen, those things are not wrong. But what he is saying is that before all these things, that he needs to come first. That he needs to come first. And so it's not that God is saying, hey, why are you building your own house? But what he's saying is that you are so focused on building your own life. That you have forgotten about why I truly brought you back. And that's to worship. And the reality is this. It's not that we're not thinking about God. Because I'm sure the people still went to that broken temple and they still offered sacrifices. Or they engaged in some sort of worship. So it's not that we completely forget about who God is, but it's that we're not thinking about God coming first in our lives. And I love this analogy that Dr. Tony Evans uses to describe the situation that's going on here. And so if you can turn to the, all right. This is not my living room. So if you come over, you'll, okay. And that picture, that's not Pastor Ben's living room. And so he says, when you think about how we engage in stewardship, he describes it this way. He says, for many Christians, it's kind of like having God in the kitchen of our lives, right? And not necessarily in the family room. And so he says, imagine if a family puts a television. Now, I don't know how many people who actually have televisions in the kitchen, or maybe these days it's a tablet, right? So when you are in the kitchen and doing dishes and preparing food, you just bring your iPad in there. And I don't know, you play your favorite show or you're listening to music or whatever it is. And so he says, imagine a family who has some sort of a device in the kitchen. Now, what is that device used for? Oftentimes it's used for background stuff, right? Like maybe we're listening to the news or we're listening to our favorite podcast. But that's not the place where you have your little iPad in front of the sink and then all your family members gather together and say, hey, let's watch the latest Percy Jackson on Disney Plus. That's not the place that you go to congregate, right? Because that's just background. That's just distraction. But the real place is what? It's the living room where you have your 77-inch, maybe if it's not that big, 55-inch TV. You have your surround sound. You have a nice, comfortable couch. You have your throw blanket. And that's the place where you congregate. You hang out and you have these experiences with your family. And this is what Dr. Evans says. He says, and I quote, far too many believers keep God in the kitchen of their lives. He is there, sure. You might glance at a verse or think about a passage while you do other things in your life, but he is not the priority. He doesn't get your undivided attention, unquote. And I think that's really the struggle for many of us. It's not that we don't think about God, but he's like that device in the kitchen where sure, we might look at a passage from time to time, and we might pray from time to time, but he is not the priority. God becomes the background noise. Now, here's why it's important for us to put God first. First, God alone is worthy of being first in our lives. And secondly, when we put God first, God promises that he will bless us. Right? So, talk about that. God alone is worthy of being first. The reason why the Word of God encourages us, challenges us to put God first is because he alone is deserving to be first. That God is the creator of all things, that God is the rightful owner of all things, and that's something that we've been trying to really pound into our hearts. That God alone deserves to be the first. King David, when he was writing Psalm 19, this is how he describes the majesty of who God is. He says, 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, those of us who live near a city, this doesn't really resonate with us because, you know, like when you go outside, oftentimes I take my dog for a walk in the evenings, and when I look up to the sky, I don't really see much. And part of that is because sometimes it's cloudy, but a lot of that is actually the light pollution that blocks out the majesty of the night, right? But I have some pictures. Right, so think about the heavens that declare the glory of God and the sky that proclaims his handiwork. And I have another picture. And next. Now this resonates with me so deeply because the first time I truly saw the majesty of God's creation was when I went to missions in Peru. One of the opportunities that we had, and I talk about this, we took this boat. And we went down the jungle. And so we would go down for a day, stop at a village, do ministry, go down for... And I remember in the evenings, we would go on top of the boat. And, you know, in the Amazon jungles, there is no light pollution. And you just look up to the sky, and you see just this incredible array of stars. And I saw this again when I went to Kenya, when we were in the Maasai land. There's no light pollution in the evening when you turn your lamps and your flashlights off and you just look up into the heavens and you're just awed by what you see. And I have another picture. The heavens declare the glory of God. David is saying this is God's handiwork. This is not just coincidence, but this is a reflection of the glory of our God. That he is worthy. That he is deserving of our worship. And that's what it means to put God first, right? And that's why in Malachi, I think this is my last picture, right? Okay, good. That's why in Malachi 1, this is what we read. Malachi 1, 6 through 9. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts, and now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Right? God says, you know what it means to put certain things first, where certain things become the primary importance. So for example, if you're a student that just graduated, and you have an interview lined up. And when you go into that interview, how are you going to go in? Are you going to go in nonchalantly? Are you going to show up 10 minutes late? No. You're going to put on your, well, we used to say Sunday best, but that's not really the case anymore. We're going to put on our interview best. We're going to show up 5 minutes early. We're going to do research on that company. Right? We know that at the end, they're going to ask us, do you have any questions for us? Which means they're not asking, well, do you? No, they're seeing if you are actually interested in them. So you know that what they're telling you is ask us questions. So you do your research, you're prepared. That becomes very important, and you put other things second. And this is exactly what God is saying. He's not saying that you don't know what it means to put things first, but he's saying that you are putting human authorities first because you think that somehow they will do things for you. So imagine, right? So to bring this home, I have a picture. I was going to bring a real apple, but, you know, like, we're fasting, so. So imagine if one of you gave me an apple, and you said, hey, Pastor Ben, I want to eat this apple later, but I need to help out with something, and I need both hands. So can you hold on to this for me? And I'm like, sure. And then as I'm holding on to it for you, I take a bite. I'm like, wow, this is good. I take another bite. And then when you come back, I'm like, here's your apple. You're going to look at that apple, and you're going to be like, what the heck? Right? None of you are going to be like, oh my gosh. He put his holy and righteous lips on my apple and took a bite. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to formaldehyde. I'm going to frame this and I'm going to put it on my mantle. The apple that Pastor Ben ate. Right? None of you are going to say that. You're going to be like, what the heck? You're going to be offended. Why are you offended? You're not offended by the fact that I gave you your apple back. But you're offended by the fact that I didn't honor you. That I thought about my own desire for that apple first. So God says he alone is worthy of being first. Not only is he alone worthy of being first, but he says we are blessed when we put God first. So this is what we need to understand, that when we enter into a relationship with God, we enter into a covenant. It's not just some random relationship, but it's a covenant. And it's the covenant that defines the parameters of our relationship with God. We understand this. Every relationship that we have, there's parameters. Your relationship with your family members, there's certain parameters that you operate. Your relationship with your coworkers and friends, there's another set of parameters that you operate under. In our relationship with God, God says, this is my covenant, right? And when God invites us into his kingdom, he is the one that establishes the covenant. And covenant isn't just a set of conditions that you have to abide by, but it's actually through his covenant that you become more aware of the reality of who he is in his kingdom. And it's through his covenant that he advances his purposes. And so when you refuse to live according to the covenant of God, then what happens? You don't fully experience his blessings, his provisions, his power and peace. You know, it's kind of like this. This is an umbrella, right? And you use this for the rain. But it's kind of like you carrying an umbrella on a rainy day, and you're thinking to yourself, I have an umbrella, it's raining, but why am I still getting wet? But the reason why you're still getting wet is because you didn't open the umbrella, right? In order for you to not get wet, you have to open the umbrella and you have to stand underneath the umbrella. That's the covenant of God. Many of us think that as long as I come to church, as long as I'm holding on to God, then somehow God is going to bless what I do. That somehow God is going to be for me. Somehow that I'm going to have access to his power and his favor and his grace. But when we begin to live our lives, we can't figure out why, God. Is my relationship with you not thriving? Why am I struggling with the basic struggles of life? Where is your promise for me? And the reality is that it's not a matter of you holding on. But it's a matter of you walking in the lanes of the covenant that God establishes for you. And he says, when you do that, he will bless you. Listen again to what he writes in Haggai 5:6. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. Drink, you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns does so by putting them into a bag with holes. And that describes some of our lives. You come to church and you do the things that you feel like God is expecting you to do. But your lives are never filled with his joy. You don't experience his grace. There's no breakthroughs in your life because you are operating outside of the realms of His covenant. When you refuse to put God first. Think about it. Does God come first in your affections? When Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. God isn't saying that you shouldn't love your parents and your son and yourself, but God is saying, do you love me more? Does God come first in your worship and in your giving? And that's why the practice of tithing and giving is so important, because it reminds you that God comes first. Does God come first in your priorities and how you spend your time? So let's close with this. I'm just going to go through this real quick. The practice of God first. Psalm 128. Let's read this as we close out our time together. Psalm 28 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus says the man, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Right, Psalm 28 says, you want to be blessed? Then be a faithful steward of learning to put God first. First of all, in your personal life. Look at how the psalm starts. Verse 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. It shall be well with you. Are you putting God first in your personal life? The practice of Sabbath, where you're saying, God, I trust in you. Not only in your personal life, but in your family life. It goes on in verse 3 and 4, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. How are you stewarding your families? And specifically, God is addressing the husbands. So I want to challenge not only the husbands, but the husbands-to-be. And I was really challenged by this, that it is our responsibility to steward our families. And the wives and the wives-to-be, that it is your responsibility to steward over your families and your future families by putting God first. Not your own interests, but the interests of your loved ones. Where you're creating an environment for your kids where they recognize that it's not their studies, it's not their future achievements, but it's God first. In your church life, he goes on, verse 5-8, the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion, they're describing God's temple, the place of worship. Is church something that you just do on a Sunday? Or are you stewarding over this community, the brothers and sisters around you? And lastly, the greater community life. He finishes verses 5b and 6, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children, peace be upon Israel. Then when you learn to steward well in your private life, in your family, in your spiritual family, then the psalmist says, you know, the blessings, it spills over into the greater community. The city of Jerusalem gets impacted. How are you stewarding over your studies? Your work, your relationship with others. The one thing that I want to give us is simply this as we close out, that we must strive to put God first. That we must must strive to put God first. Can we stand together? I just want to go through this personal response really briefly, but as we stand together, I want us to think about this, right? So how do we respond? First of all, I would say, ask God for His grace. Because when I think about stewardship, when I think about putting God first, it's not something that you, within your own willpower, determine, okay, I'm going to put God first. Because the reality is that there's going to be things that are going to be fighting back. Your own desires, your circumstances, sometimes it's your struggles, outside forces. And that's why we need the grace of God. Ask for His grace. Not only ask for His grace, but ask for His forgiveness. Because we know those areas in our lives where we're not putting God first. Where we're just carrying around that umbrella, not actually opening it up and living under God's provision, His protection. And then ask for His revelation and conviction. God, in what areas of my life are You challenging me? And hopefully during the One Desire fast, that's what God is doing, right? As we're fasting and seeking Him, that He's bringing about His revelation and conviction, saying, you need to put Me in these areas of your life first. And then pray for God's breakthrough. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God will break through, and ultimately pray for God's favor. Favor over your personal life, favor over your families, favor over our church, and favor over our communities that we are part of. Okay, can we just leave this up for a little bit? Before we close out, I want to invite us, can we pray for that? Let's pray through these steps. Pray for His grace. Pray for His forgiveness. Pray for His revelation and conviction. Pray for His breakthrough. And lastly, let's pray for God's favor over us. So can we do that, church? Maybe the next minute or so, let's take some time to say, God, I want to put You first. The reality is that I know that in these areas of my life, it's hard. There's a struggle. I fall short. And so I come and I cry out to You once again, God. So can we do that together, church? Let's pray. And then after we pray for a little bit, I'll ask our band to close us out in worship. Okay, let's pray together.